Good morning.
We are so thankful that you're here today. It's a beautiful day. We are honored, if you are a guest, that you have come our way. We pray that the time that you spend with us will profit you and benefit you in a spiritual way. Very grateful for the opportunity to come together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord's death by way of the Lord's Supper, to sing, to pray, to give, and then also to study together. I want to call your attention in our study today to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at some passages in the book of Acts. As we think about the theme together today, forgiveness is not an option. I want to begin our study today by asking this question. Have you ever thought that the teaching of Jesus is so radical and so different that oftentimes it pushes us beyond our comfort zone? The Word of God is intended to challenge us to rise above the norm, to be different, if you please, to be distinct. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we have what is typically referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. In that great sermon, Jesus challenged people in his day to embed within their lives certain characteristics that would aid them as his disciples. There were statements made by Jesus that no doubt were alarming to those of his day. You remember, for example, he would say on a number of occasions, "You have heard that it has been said by them of old time." And then by way of inserting his divine authority, he would say, "But I say to you." It's in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus would make this statement. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those that hate you. Do good to those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you." Now you might say, that's not normal, and I would agree. It was Jesus who also would say in chapter 6 that our forgiveness from God is predicated on our willingness to forgive others. He said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus set before the people of his day what we typically call the golden rule. "Whatever you would that men do unto you, do you also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." Again, what a radical statement. It was said of Jesus at the conclusion of this great sermon that those who were present were astonished at his teaching. The reason is because he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. So I want to impress upon all of us today, myself included, that as we live the Christian life, to understand that in many respects we're living a life that is beyond what we would call the normal comfort zone. We live a life that is radically different than those in the world. We're called upon to demonstrate characteristics that, quite frankly, are not manifested in the world around us. Now, that being said, I want to talk for a moment or two about the hate of a sinful man. Many of us have known people that have demonstrated deep-seated hatred. You know, in the day of Jesus, you remember the Lord said on one occasion, in John chapter 16, he's talking to the apostles in a very intimate setting. And he said, "You will be put out of the synagogues." He said, "The day will come when those who kill you will think that they are offering service to God." That's found in John 16, verse 2. Now just hold that thought for a moment or two. And turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 6. You remember in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, the Hebrew widows were being neglected. And the apostle said that it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. And so what they did, they encouraged the people of that day to look out among them, identify seven men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that they might be able to serve tables. They said in Acts chapter 6 that they might give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. There are two names that are spoken of in Acts chapter 6 that are very important to our lesson. The first man identified was a fellow by the name of Stephen. The second man, Philip, who we later know as Philip the Evangelist, who did a great work in Samaria. Well, the Bible tells us that in that selection process, they chose two men that no doubt stood out above many of the people of that day, along with five others. But over in chapter 7, really if you drop down to chapter 7, the latter part of chapter 6 as well, you have Stephen really being railroaded by the people of his day. He was brought before the Sanhedrin council. They had accused him of blasphemy. And so Stephen makes a tremendous defense for himself and sets forth a narrative of the redemptive plan of Almighty God. You remember at the conclusion of his sermon, he told those people in that day that they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, that they were like their predecessors, their fathers of old. Now, Luke tells us in that context that they dragged him out of the city and stoned him. And you remember it's in that context that Luke would tell us that those who were present on that occasion, they laid their garments, they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. In that day and time in the first century, a young man would have been somewhere between the age of 24 and 40. And so when Luke tells us that they laid their garments or clothes at the feet of Saul, it was, in the words of one writer, much more than just saying, "Hey guys, hold my coat." Really what Luke is saying to us is that Saul of Tarsus was taking the lead in this. That if the Roman authorities were to have asked for an account of the stoning of Stephen, Saul of Tarsus was saying, "Listen, I'll handle it. I'm in charge of this situation." So when Stephen was stoned, he was stoned under the oversight of Saul. Now the Bible tells us that as they stoned Stephen, you remember he cried out to God and said, "Lord Jesus, remember or receive my spirit." And then he called upon the Lord and said, "Do not lay this charge against them," or "Do not charge them with this sin." Reminiscent of the words of Jesus while on the cross, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, if you make the transition into chapter 8, you remember Luke says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Sometime later, when the Apostle Paul would recount his conversion to Christ, you remember he said that when they were put to death, talking about members of the body of Christ, he said, "When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." And then Acts chapter 8, we read of the lamentation that was made, the sorrow that was demonstrated over Stephen. The Bible says that devout men carried his body to his burial, and great lamentation was made over him. But then in verse 3, Luke said that Saul made havoc of the church.
entering into every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So you have this zealous Jew by the name of Saul, one who had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a man that in his heart of hearts fulfilled the words of Jesus as he said to the apostles, that when you are killed, they will think they're offering God service. Saul believed in his heart of hearts that he was doing exactly what the Lord would want him to do. Saul of Tarsus did these things without violating his conscience. Was he right or wrong? He was wrong, wasn't he? So you think about the hatred of this sinful man by the name of Saul. But then the flip side is, I want to talk about the hospitality of a saint. But we've got to connect some dots first. Now in Acts chapter 9, you remember Luke again says that Saul was breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That he had gone to the chief priest and asked for letters, so that if he found any who were of the way, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Again, this guy is a modern-day terrorist, isn't he? Doing everything within his power to destroy and undermine New Testament Christianity. But bear in mind, he did it in all good conscience. It's on the road to Damascus that the Bible tells us that the Lord appeared to him. And Jesus asked him on that occasion, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And you remember the Lord said to him, "I want you to go into the city and it will be told you what you must do." Well, for 3 days, Saul of Tarsus doesn't eat. He's fasting. He's praying to God. In the meantime, the Lord then instructs a man by the name of Ananias to go into the city called Straight, and he said, "You'll find a man there praying, a fellow by the name of Saul." Now, you remember Ananias knew something about the reputation of Saul, didn't he? He knew something about his bloody past. And so he said, "I've heard by many or from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints." Look, his reputation was well known. People knew about him. And I suspect many of us, if we had known he were anywhere near us, we would have tried to steer clear of him. Well, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, he's a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." He said, "I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul lived to bear that prophecy out, didn't he? Paul suffered immensely for the cause of Christ following his conversion. So Ananias does as he is told. When he arrives, he says to Saul of Tarsus, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So now we have a man that had been a violent persecutor of the cause of Christ who is a pardoned man. He's a different man, isn't he? You remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, he recalled his past in a very transparent way. He said that he had been a persecutor, a blasphemer, an insolent man. He said, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Again, going back to the fact that he thought what he was doing was right. But he said, "The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners." Let me just pause here and ask this question. Could you forgive someone if they took the life of your child? Let's just imagine that a drunken driver crossed the center line and killed your child. Could you forgive that person? What if someone killed your child in a premeditated fashion? Could you forgive that person? Let me ask it this way. Would you forgive that person? You could forgive them. The question is not could you. The question is would you? Would you forgive someone that took the life of your child? When I was a freshman in college, there was a fellow that sat behind me in freshman Bible class. We were studying the book of Genesis. He was 18 years old. When he went home for Christmas break, as we all did, he was delivering pizzas one night. Somebody crossed the center line and killed him. He was an only child. Now, here's the interesting thing. His mama and daddy went to the jail. And they embraced that young fella. If I recall correctly, he was about 23 or 24 years of age. Not only did they teach him the gospel, but he obeyed it. And then they treated him like their own son. That's forgiveness. In Branson, Nancy and I were talking to Dan Winkler. And we were talking about heaven. And one of the things that Dan said was, I want to see Jesus. But you think about not just being in the presence of God, but also people that you've known and loved. Now, many of us remember when his son was tragically murdered. And Dan said, you know, I can remember my son's voice, but I can't remember his laughter anymore. And he said, that bothers me. There's no reason his son shouldn't be alive today. But if you know anything about Dan Winkler and his wife, you know that they were more than willing to forgive the person that killed their son. So I want to ask you again, would you forgive somebody that killed your child? Over in Acts chapter 21, we are again reminded of the work of Philip the evangelist. The Apostle Paul and those who were present with him, they arrive in Caesarea. Caesarea was a very important commercial center in the first century on the Mediterranean. It was a Roman capital over the Jews, so to speak, founded by Herod the Great. So the Apostle Paul and those who were with him, they make their way to the city of Caesarea. When they arrive in Caesarea, they encounter Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. And the Bible says that they stayed with him. But down in verse 10, Luke said they stayed many days. Now let's go back again to Acts chapter 6, the selection of Philip and Stephen. These men were well known by the community, by the brethren. Furthermore, they were well known to one another. So when Stephen was put to death, you think that impacted Philip and the other six? You think that impacted the saints in the first century? So here is this brother. Now you just think about this for a minute. Here is an evangelist, a member of the body of Christ. And you've got a fellow by the name of Paul. And you know his past well. And you have been victimized by his efforts, have you not? One of your own friends, one of your own comrades, a fellow soldier in the kingdom, was put to death under his watch. And how do you react? You show him hospitality. You receive him into your house. And not only that, but you allow him to live under your roof for many days. Tell me that's not an example of forgiveness. So what's the point? If we can learn to forgive someone who has murdered a person extremely close to us, we can forgive anything, can't we? Now you think about, here's a man that had been hurt by the efforts of a zealous Jew. He could have held a grudge. He could have remembered how Paul had been in days gone by, and when Paul arrives in Caesarea, he could have said, you know what, you're not staying in my house. You're not going to be under my roof. No, I remember what you did to my friend. Is that what he did? It's not what he did. So if that's the case, how is it sometimes that we get crossways with one another and we can't find it in our heart of hearts to forgive? We want to bear a grudge. You know, John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, whoever hates his brother, listen to him, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. When Paul wrote to Titus, he identified himself as someone who was hateful and hating one another. Paul had hatred in his heart. If you have hatred in your heart for someone, if you are bearing ill will and malice toward another person, you will not go to heaven like that. Can't go to heaven. If you're unwilling to forgive those who have trespassed against you, you will not be forgiven. The teaching of Jesus is radical. It's just downright hard sometimes. I understand. Let me tell you what. And I'm just going to say this because it helps to maybe impress upon all of us that no one's out of bounds. I have been maligned. I have been dragged through the mud. I have had things said about me that you just wouldn't believe in some respects. I have been threatened. I have received a call from an attorney telling me on one occasion, you folks are on thin ice. I have received a certified letter in the mail by a brother in Christ and sister in Christ threatening to take me to court. So don't tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about when I say there are folks in this world that will wrong you and they will drive you in the ground and pummel you. But I can't go to heaven if I hold a grudge against them. I have no ill will in my heart toward those people. I don't hate them. Matter of fact, my prayer is God will bless them. I pray He will. But my point is, brethren sometimes don't always act like they ought to act. There are brethren sometimes that will act like they are in the world, and quite frankly, that's what they act like. Worldly people. But we are not worldly people. Does it hurt when somebody maligns your good name and drags you through the mud? Sure it does. I am a human being just as you are. And when I have been pummeled in the past, have I wanted to take matters into my own hands and just even the score? Sure. Why? Because I'm a human. But I can't do that. I couldn't do it then. Can't do it now. Why? That's not what the Lord would want me to do. So here's the point. Forgiveness is not an option. If you want to be forgiven by Almighty God, you better learn to forgive. And you better learn to let the past go. There are some folks, sadly, within the body of Christ, they cannot let the past go. Here's what Paul said in writing to the church at Ephesus. He said, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, loud quarreling, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." The danger when we fail to forgive in the context of Christianity and the Lord's church, it spills over and disrupts the peace and the harmony of a congregation of God's people. I have seen it in days gone by when people will politicize something, they begin to draw sides, and let me tell you what, that is sinful to the core. The Bible still reads, God hates the hands of those who sow division among His people. I have seen folks try to politicize something and try to encourage people to take their side, and that is sinful. And it will destroy the church. And brother, sister, it will destroy your soul. You will not go to heaven if you live like that. You need to know that. If you have anything in your life that is not what it ought to be in the eyes of Almighty God, I strongly encourage you to make it right. I can assure you this, the Lord knows exactly what's in your heart. He knows how you think. He knows what you do. And He knows whether or not you have forgiven or whether or not you will forgive. Imagine, if you can, the Lord surveying the seven churches of Asia Minor. Remember, He looked at those congregations inside out. He talked about the good things they were doing, talked about the bad things they were doing, talked about the things they needed to improve upon. So imagine the Lord sits down with you eye to eye, and He's peering into your heart, and He's assessing you. What would He say? Forgiveness is an imperative. I've seen congregations that have been torn apart by brethren doing foolish things. I've seen churches that have been disrupted by those who have tried to politicize arguments that have taken place or situations that have led to trouble between people. No one's perfect, and I'm certainly not perfect. I, like you, have had my share of troubles. And I, like many of you, I've been mistreated. But I can't let that obstruct me from doing what's right. And that's what I'm saying today. The goal is to be like Jesus. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2 when Peter said, "Even hereunto were you called, that Christ also left you an example that you should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, threatened not, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." All I'm saying is we need to act like Jesus. Let His word abide in our heart and live for Him day in and day out. When problems arise, correct them. Make it right, whatever the case may be. That's the goal. Because when it's all said and done, we want to go to heaven, don't we? The devil is the master of division. And what we've got to do is endeavor to be at peace in this life. I appreciate so much the church here. I appreciate your spirit. I appreciate your heart to do what's right. These are lessons that challenge us, push us beyond our comfort zone. The goal is to go to heaven. And all I'm saying is, let's just follow what Jesus said, and if we do that, we're on safe ground. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I encourage you to come to Christ. I would encourage you to seek the forgiveness that's found only in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to repent of your sins. Confess the name of Christ, be buried with Him in baptism so that all your sins can be washed away. And the Bible says that if we'll do that, God will add us to the church, Acts chapter 2. If you're here today and your life's not what it ought to be, and you have sin in your life, I would encourage you to make that right. We would be more than happy to pray with you and for you. And God will abundantly pardon as we stand and sing.